already, but we're going to go through this because this is good. For the last month, we've been going through, and can we put up that scripture in James, please, the first scripture? We only got two scriptures all day today, so you don't have to, you know, I'm not doing like a teaching. I'm doing more of a, well, a description. But this wonderful thing that James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation shadow due to change. Amen? Isn't that a great thing? Every good gift comes from above. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hands because I don't want anyone to get embarrassed, how many of you don't think you have anything to give? How many of you think that you're just lesser in every way or shape? There's just something wrong with you. You're just not as good as somebody. You know what I'm saying? You're not as good as others. If that's you, don't say anything or show your hands. But if that's you, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It doesn't come from you. You don't have to be that. You have to receive what God has called you to be. Does that make sense? It's so important that you get this. Because if I was depending on David to be that person that someone has to meet that day when it's their appointed hour to hear the gospel, I would freak out. Me? I took the speech course in college that you didn't have to speak. I had agoraphobia. I hated to talk in front of people. Now look what God has changed me into. And now I'm speaking in front of people every week. I'm totally comfortable. I'm not one of those guys that get butterflies or anything. I'm very, very comfortable. The only thing I stress over a little bit is making sure that I preach what God wants me to preach. Making sure I get the message that he wants to say. And I'm telling you, he wants you to hear this. This is going to be one of the greatest messages you've ever heard. Not because I'm giving it, but because of the content of what's in the message. You are a gift. You are a walking gift wherever you go. And we talked about this last Sunday when we talked about the greatest gift, the gift that Jesus is, and how he works through us. But when you were knitted together, when you were created, when the vision of who you are, when the vision of who you are was in the heart of the Father, when he created you, he put you together in a specific way so you'd be a specific type of gift. There are no spare parts. There's not one of you that is lesser than the other. God does not have respect for any person. He makes us all wonderfully and powerfully made. We're all wonderful. But we don't believe it. We believe what all the critics have said about us. All the bullies in high school. All the people who have shamed us and have told us and tried to put us down so they would feel like they're being put up. You know what I'm saying? You know all those type of people that always have that negative criticism about you. And it's built up over the years. And I want to break that off of you right now in Jesus' name. I want you to realize you are an awesome, amazing person. And that, you know what? Your nose might be crooked or it might be a little long like mine. Or you might not be perfect in every way. That is just the judgment of man. The judgment of God is that you are wonderfully and powerfully made. And so you have to appreciate who God made you. Not be prideful, but appreciate. I love who God made me. It took me years to get there. It took me years not to worry about what you think of me. It took me years to figure out that I'm all right. And I'm not perfect, but the author and the perfecter of my faith isn't done with me. And I'm being made perfect every day. And then I found out, hey, every good gift comes from him, and I'm a good gift.
That's right.
Not the unredeemed, selfish, carnal nature that I walk in from time to time, but the redeemed, amazing aspect of Christ in me coming forth. Amen?
Amen.
Now look it. Here's the other scripture, and this is it for today's scriptures. And what I want you to learn today as we go over this is, what is your primary motivational gift? Now, I'm going to give you a quick review because we need to have this for those that have not heard the other two messages. There are three sections that talks about gifts. Each of the word gifts in Greek is a different word. The word for Romans 12, 6 through 8 is charisma. It's the word that we call charisma. And it's an inward endowment that God gives you as part of your personality. Each one of you have an endowment by God, a measure of faith that was seeded into your heart that needs to be nurtured and grown. And with this, he gave you a lens, a motivating part of your soul that motivates you into doing the works that God has called you to do. These are called the motivational gifts. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, we have what? We have the manifestation gifts, and we're going to talk about those, and that's what my little genie, she sparkles all over that stuff. And then in Ephesians 4, we have the office gifts. So as we go through this series, Gifts from Above, we're going to be talking about what each of those gifts are, but right now we're in motivational gifts. So when God creates you, you're a mixture of these seven gifts that we're about to talk about. But there's one primary gift that's operating in your life. And you tend to see the world through that primary gift. So a prophetic person sees things a little bit more black and white. That doesn't mean they're limited to that, because there's the other six gifts that balance them out. But they primarily see the world through that, through holiness and through a certain thing. A servant sees the world through the needs of others and tries to fulfill those needs in serving them and helping them. And the teacher gift that I talked about, the first three, they see things as understanding and coming to a full knowledge of the things they're dealing with. They're very particular about details, and they tend to correct people a little bit when they make mistakes. That's just the nature of a teacher. They're there to teach. Amen? But the last four gifts we haven't talked about, and these four gifts we're going to talk about today. So let's go to Romans 12. 6-8, and let's talk about these seven gifts. Having gifts that differ. Now, that word gifts is charisma. It's the word where we get charisma from. That means an inward endowment, a gift that comes from the inward gift of God, that differ according to the grace given to us. It doesn't come from you. It's according to the grace that God's given you. You are this gift. You are it. That's who you are. That's your expression. You're a mixture, but you're a primary gift. Is given to you by grace. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Each one of these gifts requires you to recognize it in yourself, accept yourself for who you are, and then to allow it by faith to step out and use that gifting. So according to prophecy, to the level of your faith. If service in our serving the one who teaches and is teaching, move on, so that's serving and teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the giver gift, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Those are the seven gifts. One of them is your primary gift. Wow. Now, what you have to understand is we're probably pretty glad that there's not 90% prophetic gifts in this ministry right here. Or we'd be slicing and dicing every time. There'd be more wounded sheep than you know what to do with. Prophets tend to blow in, blow up, and blow out. Poor pastors have to clean up the mess. Okay, and now I told you about the serving gift. And Jesus operated, the point I want to make, Jesus operated in all seven gifts. He was the prophet. He was the servant. He was the teacher. He was the exhorter, right? He was the giver. He was the ruler, the administrative gift, and he was the mercy gift. He operated in all seven perfectly. We start off with one that's imperfect, and then we grow into the others. Amen? So, moving on, let's talk about that the seven gifts, they are lenses by which we through life. See, a lot of you think, and this is a point I want to make, a lot of you think you're broken. You're like if I'm a prophetic gift, And I go in there and I see the purpose of God in everything. And you walk in there and you're a servant gift and you're just there to serve and help others. Then the prophet gift might say, why don't you see things the way I see? You see what I mean? So this, what we're teaching today is going to help you not only in ministry. It's going to help you in your marriages and your relationships that you have. It's going to help you understand where others are coming from. Because the mercy gift doesn't understand why you don't see the things the way they do. Why aren't you more merciful? Why aren't you? The giver gift goes, why don't you give more? Why are you being so selfish and stingy with God? You see what I'm saying? Each gift sees the world differently. And so those gifts, and so when I meet someone that has a different gift than me, they either challenge me to be more like them, or I'm glad that I'm not. Depends how redeemed the gift is, right? So let's talk about the exhorter gift. That is my primary gift. I am an exhorter. That's what I do. I exhort people. And the greatest joy of an exhorter is to see Christ formed in you. Amen. And what I want you to do is to be built up in Christ to such an extent that you launch the ministry that God has given you, whatever it may be. I mean, if it's cleaning the park or if it's whatever it is, I want you to be empowered to do what God has called you to do. Jesus told me, based upon my gift, this when we started Firepoint Church. If you focus on your success, you will fail. But if you focus on the success of others, you will succeed. So my job is to find out what your vision is and help you do it. We have helped many ministries. We have over 25, we've counted them, 25 different ministries going out of this relatively smaller congregation. 25 ministries. It's more than any other church in the area. And I'm not trying to compare. I'm just saying because of my gifting as an exhorter. If I was a teacher, you'd all become teachers. But I'm an exhorter. I want to launch everyone into what they're called to do. I want to launch you. I want to activate you. I want to motivate you. I want to influence you because that's what an exhorter does. Amen. I want you to be all that you can be. And you don't even have to join the Army or Marines or whatever it was. The greatest joy an exhorter can have is to see Christ formed in others and activated in their callings. They motivate to give encouragement and wise counsel to persons in need. They live to see others fulfilled in their callings. They are quick to see the best in each person they meet, and they know God and reveal him to others. The strengths of an exhorter is that they see God in practical ways. It's like, come on, let's get out, let's do this. You know, so we did 5 wild jams, let's do 6, you know what I'm saying? So we did, 4 or 5 California Wildland Festivals, let's do another one, you see what I'm saying? It's always about getting out there and motivating people and seeing God and the kingdom grow. They live to see others fulfill their callings. They are quick to see the best in each person they meet. They know God and reveal him to others. One of the things I love to do is make God real to people. See, I know God's real. I'm not sitting here going, oh God, I'm fighting with my faith. I'm not fighting with my faith. I know God's real. I've had experiences with God you just can't have if he's not real. I don't want to go into that right now because I've already talked about that enough. But let me say this. God is real. This life has meaning. You will not live forever. My mother just died last Saturday. You will not live forever. You will meet your Creator and you will give an account for your life. What will you say? What does that mean for you? When you're standing before God and he says, look at the gifts I gave you and you ignored them. You didn't activate them. You didn't use them. And now you're coming to me thinking that I'm going to approve of the way you lived your life. Thank God for grace. Amen. Truth hurts, but grace is good. However, you receive Christ, so you get in the door. All right. But you see what I'm saying? We are responsible for our lives. I just don't understand. I look at people every day and they're just like doing crazy things. You ever watch the show Cops? Everybody, they all lie. Everyone's lying. It's like, don't you know you're going to give account for your life? Be truthful. What are the weaknesses of people like me? Sometimes we give counsel and we exhort in areas that are not biblical truth. Our gifting is so desiring to build people up that sometimes we just build them up when that's not what God's doing at that moment. See, sometimes we just like, oh, you're awesome. You make an amazing thief. See what I mean? So an exhorters can go off the rail. They can, if they don't stay vertical, their horizontal gets messed up. If I don't maintain my relationship with God, intimately with God, then I will not be effective horizontally to others. So that's one of the weaknesses of an exhorter. They tend to be very busy and always on the move. And sometimes we can get task-oriented. We are people-oriented people, but we're interested in motivating large groups of people to focus. So therefore, this church started the Wow Jam in this area and got 52 other churches involved in it. 52 other churches got involved in the Wow Jam because of the gift that we are as a church as a whole. And see, that requires, so exhorters want to influence as many people as they can for the purposes of God. They just have to make sure they keep their connection with God solid. They must control their time to go vertical with God. One of the things is we can get caught up in this, and this can be sacrificed. And that's where you start getting off. And you have to be very careful that you keep time with God. They are very sensitive to rejection, criticism from within the group. People that criticize me and stuff, it does affect me. I think about it for weeks. I'm not one of those, when someone comes up and criticizes me, and I invite constructive criticism. I invite that, but I will think about it. I will not give you a response when you tell me. I'll smile. I'll shake my head. I'll say, thank you very much. And then I'll get mad about it for about 5 minutes. And then I will sit there and ponder it in my heart until I know the truth of it in my life. You never see yourself as others see you. You think you're one thing, but you're really something else. And it's when they reveal what they see you at that helps you to see yourself more fully. So I do appreciate that. Anonymous emails, they're helpful. They tend to take a less confrontational path. I'm more interested in motivating the group than I am correcting individuals. And sometimes that can be a weakness too. Because sometimes individuals need to have correction. Not because I want to be mean, but because I want to exhort them to grow in Christ and say, hey, this is not the proper way to do things. Right. But my gifting is not confrontational in nature. Jeannie's is at times. And she can bring that black and white prophetic thing to bear on people. If you've ever been the recipient of that, God bless you and may mercy and grace heal you. But she's pretty balanced with grace. She really is. And a great example of who an exhorter would be the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament exhorting the churches to grow in Christ, to be get free of their sins, to grow in Christ, and to do the work of the ministry. And he motivated not only small groups, he motivated large groups, and his letters to this day are motivating millions. Moses is another example of an exhorter. I'm not sure that I gave you the example of a teacher 2 weeks ago, but the exhorter of the teacher is Luke. You know, the Gospel of Luke, he went out and he made sure that all the stuff, he wasn't there with Jesus, so he went out and talked to everyone. He collected all the information. He wrote the most complete gospel that we have as far as details and truths and events. So it's really pretty amazing. Luke was the teacher example. Paul and Moses are the examples for the exhorters. And Moses would exhort before for the congregation of the people, and he would try to get them to follow God and be faithful. The next gift we're going to talk about, the fifth gift, is the giver. Now, this one is one that runs in my life a little bit. I would say I'm pretty strong in giving. I pick up more checks than I let others pay for. I mean, it's just my nature to do that. And so the giver is a very important gift, but it's a lot more than just money. A giver is someone who cradles and cultivates the dreams of God. I want you to hear about this. Someone who nurtures and brings about the dreams of God. So God will give people finances, but it may not just be finances. It may be other resources or whatever. One of the people that's a giver is Pastor Clayton. I don't know where he went, but Pastor Clayton's a giver. Because one of the things he does is he brings resources that he has to bear to nurture the vision of God. It's not his only gift, of course. It's just one of them that I see operating in him. They are motivated to gather and trust assets to others for the growth of the kingdom of God. They cultivate the dreams of God and help bring them to pass. They are very generous and do not easily receive from others. They'd much rather pay than not pay. They have a strong desire to see good stewardship used in areas that they give. In other words, if a giver gives money, he wants to make sure that money is being properly used. Amen. He doesn't want that money to be squandered or used for things that do not benefit the kingdom of God. The strengths that a giver has is they are very flexible and able to adapt. They desire to birth and project new ideas. They often have the ability to multiply what they have. And they have an innate sense to identify effective ministries. They will find effective ministry. And they have assets. And they will wait till they find that ministry that's being effective. And then they will pour out their assets to that ministry. They want the maximum return on their assets. What are their weaknesses? They have trouble with receiving. They don't like to receive, and sometimes they really need to receive. They just need to sit back and allow God to minister to them. They can be materially minded. They can get to where their wealth becomes something that providing them material goods that they start to value more than the investment in the kingdom of God. They can become prideful in their impact on projects. Because they have such an impact, because they bring the money, they're the giver, they can have pride in what they've done. And that's a weakness in their lives. And they can become mechanical in their giving and lose the joy of it. These are their weaknesses. They can become mechanical. They can just say, here's money, and not receive the joy of giving. It's more blessed. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there is a joy in giving. So as a giver, that's something that you need to empower you to continue on. You need, each gift has something that it receives when it gives. The mercy gift has something that it receives. The prophet, when they give their gift, they receive something in back. If they don't receive that, they will start to dry up. The gift of a leader, administrator, or ruler. Now remember, this is the motive by which they. Oh, wait a minute! I didn't say who the example for the giver was. Guess who that might be? Abraham, who gave to Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek, who also gave to that, gave Lot the pick of the land. He was a giver, someone who gave back to all his people. Amen. He is the one that began the tithe, actually. To support the ministry of God on earth. He's the one that initiated it, Abraham. Now, what about the leader, the administrator motive gift? Characteristics, the ruler is an empire builder. Rulers, administrative gift, are empire builders. They look at the different assets within the kingdom of God, not money, but people, and then they determine who would be best for what, and try to organize them into helping so they can accomplish a goal that God has given them. So when you have an administrator gift, they'll come up and go, look, I have this meeting coming up. Jeannie, would you come over and prophesy? Would you bless the people, Jeannie? Would you be there, Jeannie? Would you mind being there, please? See, they'll work with the individuals to get everything lined up so that the vision of God comes into practical form. Amen? So ruler gifts can be very, very powerful. They are willing to take on additional responsibility in order to see a vision come to pass. They're willing to take on responsibility. I think some of the rulers in our area, the administrators of our area, know who they are. And they're willing to do that because they know they have to take on that responsibility to get the job done. They thrive under pressure. They motivate others in expanding the kingdom of God. They are motivated to coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common goals. They have the ability to match giftings to tasks for maximum ministry effectiveness. Now, I want to say that one again. They have this innate gifting to match giftings to tasks for maximum ministry effectiveness. Their strengths, they create is to establish general blessings for their family and ministry that outlasts their lifetime. One of the things they do is they build stuff that outlasts their lifetime. And it's such a blessing. It's such a great thing. And it's like an inheritance for their family. They can take criticism in order to complete a task. You can punch them on the chin. Rulers will punch back. But then you can punch them on the chin. So, and they'll take it. Weaknesses. They often put the task above the needs of the people. They can become bossy and overbearing. They can insult and offend others without realizing it. They can be poor communicators beyond delegating tasks. In other words, they might tell you what the task is, but they won't tell you why you have to do it. They're busy. They got to go on to the next person and get them motivated. And they're like, Can you tell them to do that? Okay, thank you. They don't tell you why you're doing it or for what reason. They're just there to make sure the task is done. So these people can be irritating in your lives when you find them. But if you recognize the gift and what it's doing, you can fall in line with it. Their gift doesn't make your gift less. And doesn't make you less. But it helps organize the group in fulfilling the vision of God. They are very, very necessary. They can insult and offend others without realizing it because they're just busy about getting the task done. They can be poor communicators beyond the delegating task, okay? And they can seem directionless if there's not a vision to build. If you put a ruler with nothing to do, they're just like... Because there's nothing to minister. There's nowhere for them to apply their gift. Fortunately, at Fire Point, there's lots to do. And the example is Joseph as he became the most powerful leader of all Egypt. Joseph is a beautiful example. They put him in prison. They accused him of false crimes. And God delivered him and made him the second highest ruler in all of Egypt under the Pharaoh. Pretty amazing. Solomon is another great example. He built the temple of God and established the kingdom to its greatest reaches of all times. And Nehemiah, who built the walls again, is also a great organizer and leader. Does not mean, by the way, that if you're some other gift, you can't lead. I am not necessarily a ruler, administrator. I'm an exhorter. So leading, even as a servant, you can lead. And I even told you the great servants that have led in the past. Timothy was a servant and motivated by service. And yet he was the leader and the bishop. Very interesting. Okay, and the last one is the mercy motive. And you know what mercy is. They motivate to recognize the needs of others to take practical steps to help. If there was not mercy people in our congregation, the needs of the congregation would never be met. People's needs would never get done. They would never be recognized. See, a mercy person will go up to a ruler and say, you know what? Why aren't we feeding these people over here? And then the ruler, the ministry of gift will go, I don't know, we should do that, huh? Yeah, we should do that. How come you didn't notice? I don't know, but thank you. And then they'll go organize it and make sure those people get fed. Do you see what I'm saying? All seven of these gifts work together. Not one is greater than the other. Only our ego is greater. Well, I want to be the ruler. No. Jesus said you have to be the servant to be the leader of all. You don't always want to be there. You want to use the gifting that God gave you and then grow on the other six to bring balance. If Jeannie had not grown into mercy, she would not be who she is. But mercy has balanced out the gift of the prophetic. Teachers oftentimes balanced out by mercy. Exhorters are balanced by teachers. When I have teachers around me, they keep me in line and make sure that I don't deviate from the truth that are in the scriptures. So each of us have our gifting and have our balance that we need within our lives. As I'm talking about these, I hope you're starting to recognize what you are and what your primary gifting is. That's the goal of this. They are motivated to recognize the needs of the others to take practical steps to help. They operate with a large sense of empathy and have the ability to mentally and emotionally relate to those in need. You know, you get a ruler and they may not do that. Or you get a teacher and they might not do it. A teacher will come in there and tell you, you know, this is why you're in need. I've studied it, I've looked at it, and if you had done this, this, and this, you wouldn't be in this problem. That's a teacher, you know, because they want to teach you so you don't do it again. But the mercy gift comes in and says, how do you feel? Are you okay? What can we do to help you? Is there anything we can do? Thank you. And that's what that mercy gift does. And people need that. They don't need to be told how to be fixed. They need someone that can feel their pain and feel their distress. The average makeup in congregation is about 30% mercy gift. They often work in altar prayer ministries in order to meet the needs of the people. They will operate anywhere, though. They see the strengths. They see and meet the needs of the congregation that others do not perceive. They counsel and remind others. See, a mercy gift will sit there and they'll see somebody that's depressed. And no one else will know it. So everyone will be walking around doing their thing. And they'll see that person and they'll go, oh, I need to go up and say hi to them and see what's going on. That's the mercy gift. I need some of that mercy gift. They counsel and remind others to remember the needs of the people first. They'll come up and sit there and go, hey, that's great. I'm glad that you're getting everyone saved, but how about feeding the poor? See, it's a mercy gift. And then some administrator will come and put that into action. They often work in the manifestation gift of healing. We're not getting to manifestation gifts yet, but healing comes from mercy. And when they see something, you empathize, you love, you feel the pain. Jesus would cry, and then things would start to take place. If you ever watch that in Scripture, Jesus cries and something great happens. So, you know, when he's touched, when his heart is touched, things happen. They work to soften the harshness of prophets and rulers. So if you're a ruler or you're a prophet, mercy gifts come in after you and clean up the mess. So that's good. It's good. Example. The example for the mercy gift is the Apostle John, who talked more about love than any other in the Scriptures. John was motivated by mercy in all that he did. He still taught the truth, but he was always motivated by mercy. So let's put this together. Let's put an example so that you guys can kind of see how the seven fit together. A person is sick and they're in the hospital and they can't go home. The prophet walks in there, the prophet motive walks in there and sees them. They're merciful kind. They're not limited just to their gift. But as soon as they see them, they'll start to look for the purpose of God. Why is God doing this? And not that God's doing it. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is this taking place? What is God trying to say in this situation? That's the prophet gift. And they mean it for good purposes. They're not judging people. They just mean it for what it's meant for. And so they're looking. So that's what they do. And they come in and they do their thing and then they leave. The servant comes in and says, I know you're laid up in the hospital and your goldfish need to be fed and your plants need to be watered. And I'm going to take care of all these things for you so you don't have to worry about it. And I'll take care of your dogs, and I'll make sure that your mail gets in from your mailbox into your house, and I'll take care of it. The teacher gift will come in there, and he'll walk in there, and he'll sit there and go, well, what have you learned from this? You need to take your vitamins. Yes. I have studied all the possible ramifications of this sickness, and this is what I think would be the best course of action. Though they're not a doctor, they'll naturally operate in their gifts. I've tried to do that before in hospitals. It doesn't work well for the patient. The next one is the exhorter. Hey, everything's going to be all right. God's moving. It's going to be okay. Stay cheerful. Stay strong. God's going to get you out of this place quick. We believe God for his goodness. Amen. See, that's the exhorter coming in there. But then you know who comes in next? Yeah. Yeah, the giver. The giver comes in there and sits there and goes, is everything okay? Do you have any needs? Do you have something that I need to take care of? Do you have something I need to arrange for you? You know, and they'll try to find assets to help that person in their place of need. Is your family okay? Do I need to go over and talk to your family? They're going to be givers, and they're going to steward the assets that are required for that situation. And then the ruler, administrator comes in. And they come in there, and they're great. They come in there and say, look, I know you can't go to your job. I've already got some temporary people in there to help to make sure your job gets done. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Isn't that a great news? When someone comes in and all your responsibilities are being taken care of because someone stepped in, organized the assets, and brought them in alignment with the needs, that's what a ruler does. It's not like they're bad, but they're just like, hey, look, we realize you can't do that. We got it covered. We got your work, your stuff at church covered, your areas of volunteer covered. Everything's covered. You relax and get better. Amen. See, that's a ruler. That's an administrator. And then we have the mercy gift. How do you feel? Are you okay? Are you in any pain? I'm so sorry. I love you so much. Oh, you need that. Oh, my God. I hope the nurse that comes in, if I'm in the hospital, has a mercy gift. Amen. You ever see some of those nurses that have the ruler gift? Turn over. I'm going to give you a shot now. Bam. You need all seven gifts. We need them all. And so all seven work together to represent Christ. Now I'm going to say something to you. We're almost done here. We went very late today. I'm so sorry. But I want to tell you, we're going to bring them all together in the fact that Jesus represented all seven. So when Jesus said, wherever two or three of you gather, there I'm in your midst. What was he talking about? He was talking about you expressing the gift that he has put in you. That the endowment, the charisma endowment that he's given you, that you express that in that group. that the prophet prophesy, that the servant serves, that the teacher teaches, that the exhorter exhorts, that the giver gives, that the ruler rules, and that the mercy gift is merciful. Amen? And this is what brings Christ into our midst, when we use the giftings that we have inside. Amen? You are a gift. Give yourself away to others. Use your gifts. Look for opportunities. If you're a mercy gift, find someone in the hospital. If you're a giver, give away something. Use your gifts, and when you do, you spread the kingdom of God everywhere you go. You want to get people saved? Use your gifts. You want to get people saved? Do what God has created you to do naturally. As you see the world, don't sit there and let others judge you. I'll tell you, the first thing a mercy person would say, why didn't you see the needs of this person? What's wrong with you, you heartless person? Because that's what the mercy, and so we can get really conflicted in all these things. Be the gift that you're called to be and grow in the other six. Amen? Because we're not just one gift. We're actually a combination of the gifts. And we need to grow in all of them. But you have a primary gift. Now, through this series, I'm just going to ask you this before we dismiss. How many of you thus far have identified what your gift is? You know what your primary gift is. Raise your hand up. Raise them high. Oh, so I would say about half of you know what your gift is. I'm going to tell you the other half how you find out. Ask someone that's heard this teaching to tell you what gift you are. Because other people recognize you a lot better than you recognize yourself. Amen? And so ask them, what do you think is my primary gifting? And you'll find out what it is. If I ask my wife, she might come up with a gifting that I didn't mention yet. But I bet she'd tell you I was an exhorter. I've been exhorting her a whole life. And I started, that's how I got in trouble and got married to her, as I exhorted her. I did. No, listen, this is a true story. She was a best friend of my sister, and she was over at the house, and I gave her a prophetic word that God was going to send her a great guy, and that she was going to have a great life, and that her life wasn't over. I had absolutely no idea I was talking about myself. The gifts work. Use the gifts. They work. I got the greatest prize of all, man. I got a total upgrade here. But you see, everything I say is tainted. When I'm using that gift properly, it's tainted with something that builds someone else up. Even when I'm talking about my wife like that, I'm saying, and look at the upgrade I got, you see? And I didn't think about that. It's just the way my heart works. It's like I see the greatness in every individual I meet. So therefore, I think my gift is superior. But I'm just joking. Yeah, I need mercy now. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be your children, God. We are so blessed, Father, that you have endowed us with these amazing gifts within us, God. Let them come alive in us, God. Let them be restored to their fullness, God. Let them come out in the fully redemptive manner that you have desired, Father. These redemptive gifts, God. Let them rise up within us. And let them be formed fully in the image of Christ, that we might demonstrate the goodness of God wherever we go through our giftings. Praise God. Father, I thank you. If there's anyone in here that's struggling with their identity, is struggling with their faith, is struggling with who they are, and doesn't even know Christ yet, Lord, I just want to let them know right now that God loves them. He doesn't love you once you get cleaned up. He loves you right where you're at in that moment, at every moment. He loves you. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God so loved the world. He didn't say he so loved the faithful. He didn't say he so loved the remnant. What he said was, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that means anyone who believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you're in this place right now, I would ask that you would consider opening your heart to God today. Today, the Bible tells us, is the day of salvation. Today is that moment of grace. Today, God's Spirit is here to bring you into salvation. Do not think for a moment that you will escape the judgment that comes after this life. We will all go through it. But be ready for it. Be wise and accept God's grace now in this life, and you will not fear that day. If you have never received God's grace, I'm going to ask in a moment that you say a prayer with me, everyone, so no one stands out. And as you say that prayer, I want you to say with all your heart and receive Christ today as your Lord and Savior. If that's you today, say this with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me just as I am, accepting me just as I am, but loving me too much to be here, to stay here. So I ask that you forgive me for all my sins, all my wrong thoughts and actions, as I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your forgiveness, your love, and your acceptance. In Jesus' name, amen.